Last Sunday, we started with the Sermon on the Mount. We got through half of the Beatitudes, and we're going to pick up. I said we were going to do that, so we're going to do that this morning. Matthew 5, verses 6 through 12, page 1501, and the Bibles in the pews. Jesus as our prophet, the epiphany of the great prophet who reveals to us the hidden things of God for our salvation and deliverance. I'm just going to read, it's only 12 verses, so I'm going to read the whole thing, but we'll focus in on the second half in just a moment for a little while before we have the Lord's Supper together. Now when he saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down, and his disciples came to him, and he began to teach them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets that were before you." So this is, we said last Sunday, this is like the workshop for Jesus to chisel away on the disciples. He's building disciples here, and he leaves in everybody that comes to him indications that he's been there and that he is still there. I called them chisel marks last week, like you might see in a big stone in a temple or something like that. You still see the chisel marks. That's what the Beatitudes are like. There's eight of them, and the first ones invite us to look within ourselves. Blessed are those who are poor in heart, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. It kind of brings us back to think about ourselves as sitting at the feet of the great prophet, and he's saying to us, you know, this is who you are. If like the psalmist said, if the Lord should mark iniquities, who could stand? But our prophet has given himself for us, and he makes us this kind of people, people who are poor in spirit, humble, people who are know that when they mourn, they will be comforted, and people who are meek, they'll inherit the earth, and the people who are hungering and thirsting for righteousness in yourself, but also in your bigger community. For that hunger will be filled. So we live our lives, in short, we don't live our lives independently. We live our lives in communion. So the table is a good representation of the way a Christian leads that life. And all along the way, we are dependent upon him. We're reminded whose we are and who he is. And that's a wonderful thing. So the means of grace can be a real comfort for us this morning. I hope it is. I want to look more closely than this morning at the next four, but it's going to be brief. I think it is. And starting with verse 7, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall be shown mercy." This is one of the marks of a person who has been shown mercy by Jesus, by the Lamb. He leaves a mark on you, and you become merciful yourself. And if you want to think a little while on this whole character development, you could remember that story that Jesus told about the unmerciful servant that comes a little bit later in here. And it was how a servant of a king was deeply in debt, and the king, he could never pay it back, but the king forgave him of his debts, and then that unmerciful servant went out and found other people that owed him money and took him around the neck, you know, and pay up. You know, it was, you're in trouble now because I'm free. And then, of course, we were intended to be scandalized by that. He shouldn't be like that because he's been shown mercy, right? Blessed are the merciful, for they will be and have been shown mercy by the great construction worker here. Or you might think about Jonah. I like the story of Jonah in the Old Testament. And you remember how God chose him to go preach to the Ninevites to repent. They weren't Israelites, but they were nearby. Israelites didn't really like Ninevites. But still, the Lord decided to show them mercy. So he chose Jonah and he sent Jonah. Jonah tried to go the other way. There was a great storm at sea. He finally said, it's all because of me. They threw him overboard and the rest of the sailors were saved. Jonah got swallowed up by a whale, spit out on the beach, and he went to Nineveh. And there he preached, repent, for judgment is at hand. I don't remember exactly how long he went down the streets preaching that message. But while this was going on, he got tired and he lay down to rest, and the Lord provided a gourd, a vine that grew up and gave him shade. And then Nineveh repented. And Jonah was angry about that. And he growled at the Lord and he said, I knew you were going to do this because you are a merciful God. Well, how did he know that? Well, because he'd been shown mercy, right? He'd been shown mercy a couple of times. For one thing, he was kind of raised to life from that whale. And for another thing, God provided that gourd for him. And God also sent a worm to gnaw that gourd down, and that made Jonah angry too. He said, I'm mad enough to die. Interesting statement. I'm mad enough to die. And then the Lord said, do you do right to be so angry? You're just talking about a gourd plant, and I'm talking about a big city with all kinds of animals. Blessed are the merciful. That's one of the marks of a follower of the Lamb. They will obtain mercy. They know the value of it. That's that fifth beatitude. Now, two things about mercy. One is that it relieves misery and all its forms. Some of the misery that we suffer is our own fault. We will, if we feel safe, admit it. Some of it isn't. But mercy relieves suffering, however it happens to come. That's one thing. That's the nature of mercy. It's a little bit different from grace. Grace, of course, relieves sinners from the guilt of their sins. But mercy just relieves misery. And Christ is merciful, beyond anything else that we experience. The other thing about mercy that helps, I think, to think about, and that is that it costs something. Mercy always costs something, somebody. And last week I talked about the Good Samaritan and how he was this man who was beat up on the side of the road, was bypassed by people who had no mercy, cold-hearted men, and then came the Good Samaritan who had mercy on that man, and he took some time, and he picked the man up, and he paid for his stay. While he healed, and he said, if there's any more than this, let me know and I'll make it good. It cost him something. So mercy relieves misery, but it also costs something. See, and that should be set out before us in a dramatic way with the Lord's Supper. The mercy that God gives to us cost Christ, right? Cost the Father who sent his only Son, the Son of his love, into the world to save sinners like us. Think of the value of that, and that will make you inclined, I hope, to be merciful toward the other wretched sinners in your life, too. It should. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, and yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted, but he was wounded for our transgressions. Well, why? Why did he do that? Why did he put up with that? So that the Lord would lay on him the iniquity of us all. Well, why? Why did the Lord do that? So that you could be welcomed into his family as Christ's dearly beloved. Blessed are the merciful. That's the fifth beatitude. I almost said commandment. Sixth beatitude, or the beautiful, the marks of the beautiful work of Christ, is that of the pure in heart. Blessed are the pure in heart. Now, a person who's been shown mercy is frequently also pure in heart. And here, you might be shy about it and think, well, I don't really want to describe myself as pure in heart. That seems too lofty. And go, I really know I'm not very pure. So I want to advise you that when you read this in its context, purity was often thought of in a ritual way, so that there were rules that you would keep if you were a good Jew. You know, you would tithe your herbs from your garden. I don't know if that's ever even occurred to you to do that. You know, you would eat kosher food. You would avoid any contact with anything that had died, especially a dead person. And all of those things made you ritually impure. That's not the same as pure in heart. The pure in heart is the person who sincerely and wholeheartedly knows he's a sinner, knows she's a sinner, but knows that Jesus is her Savior. Now, so you see, it's a single heart, not a divided heart. And I got some illustrations of that, of the divided heart, to help get a hold of this. So in chapter 6, verse 1, be careful not to do your acts of righteousness before men to be seen by them. That's not pure of heart. That's, you know, the thing that's so evident in our lives so many times, that's concern for yourself. How do I look? How do I look? How do I look? Why do you care? Because I want to look good. Why? Because I like myself and I want other people to like me. What really matters is your heart pure, undivided, wholehearted for God? Here's another one, verse 5 of chapter 6. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. Same thing there. Verse 16, when you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show men they are fasting. That's what they want. That's all the reward they're going to get, Jesus goes on to say. But they're not pure-hearted. They're not seeing God. There were some old Puritan teachers who said there is such a thing as being sanctified by vinegar. You ever heard that phrase? Somebody who's sanctified by vinegar is self-righteous and divided in his heart, and he smells like vinegar. You ever clean your coffee pot with vinegar? Doesn't smell very good. Sanctified by vinegar. That's not the Good Samaritan, right? He wasn't divided in his heart. He was wholehearted. He was pure-hearted. And if you want an illustration of wholeheartedness, just think of a time maybe that you or somebody you know took a little child to the playground. You know, they just go at it. Whatever toys are out there, they have a good time. And your job is to keep them from killing themselves, right, on that equipment. Or take them to Lake Michigan in a hot summer day in July. They don't just go up to the edge of the water and stick their little toe in it. You know, they run in. They're not like grown-ups that way. They're not that cautious. They're wholehearted and reckless, you might say, in their approach. Now, I think in this fifth or sixth beatitude, Jesus is saying, dear beloved friends, be wholehearted. When you look at communion, at the wholehearted love that was extended to you, be wholehearted in your taking of it and receive it in faith. you shall see God. Paul writes, may God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at his appearing. Here's a hymn. Not going to sing it, but I'll recite a line that, and you know the tune, you can sing it in your head. And the line is, the dearest idol I have known, whatever that idol be, help me to tear it from thy throne and worship only thee. So blessed are the pure in heart. And that includes you. Number 7, blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. So somebody who is marked by the master craftsman is going to be a peacemaker. Well, what did Jesus come to do? He came to reconcile you to God, right? He came to make peace through the blood of the covenant for the forgiveness of our sins. So, naturally, that mark is going to be reflected on your character. And boy, this world needs it, right? I mean, you can easily think of illustrations of a lack of peace. This fellow who was beaten to death in Memphis, you know, or many other illustrations of that. Ukraine, if you like, something on a global scale. Or just look in your own family, you know. Blessed are the reconcilers. Oh, be ye reconciled to God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Well, of course, they're just like the Son of God, who proclaims, he not only provides us with our shalom, with our peace, but he preaches it. Paul also, again, going back to Paul, he says, he proclaims peace to those who are far and those who are near. That's what Jesus does for us. So, where do you see this? I think one place you see this, peacemaking. And this was new to me this week as I was looking at this. In evangelism, when somebody, you tell them the truth, you don't pressure them or, you know, lay into them, but you just tell them the truth about God and about his love for them, and they come to saving faith. That's them discovering, you know, the Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. That's the result of evangelism. And to evangelize, but also to simply remind ourselves, you know, of our need at, you know, I'm going to have a birthday tomorrow, and, you know, just like you, I'm getting old. And the doctor likes to tell me that, calls me one of his elderly patients. I don't appreciate, you know, I got enough things to worry about without that. But you start hearing about all these sicknesses that people have, right? These ailments. My folks used to call it organ recitals. You ever hear that? Yeah, we're going to go out and talk about your heart and your stomach and your kidneys and all that. Organ recitals. Well, one of the things that we get sometimes is a pacemaker, right? A pacemaker. Help our heart beat when it forgets to beat. Well, I'm suggesting what you need in your chest is not so much a pacemaker, but a peacemaker. At peace with God through your Lord Jesus Christ, that great craftsman. And then the last one this morning is in number verse 10. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now this, if you're seriously thinking about the ones that came before it, when you get to number 8 here, it's a little bit of a surprise, because these are really quality sheep, right? They are merciful. They are pure in heart. They are peacemakers. Why would anybody persecute them? So it's a little bit of a twist. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. This 8th one ends the same way that the first one did. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Well, it's expanded in verse 11. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. It's like when you're in church, like now, and somebody's up front preaching, and he, during his sermon, he's looking around, you know, trying to keep people engaged, finding out who's asleep. But now he turns right to you. It's like he's locking eyes with you and walking maybe a step forward and saying, blessed are you. When people insult you and persecute you for my sake. Again, you might be inclined to be a little bit shy about this and say, well, you know, I don't think I can really count myself as among the persecuted church. I think if you let yourself dwell on it a moment, you'll see that you are. And let me help you with that process a little bit. You are salt, you are light, and you are not appreciated by the darkness or by the corrupting spirit around you. And here is one way where you may be able to say, yeah, I can relate to that. Let's say you join the military. Maybe after the first week, it doesn't even take a week, first day, you realize that this experience of being inducted into the military, whose nation is one nation under God, is a pretty tough experience. Because you've got this drill sergeant who doesn't always use nice words, right? He doesn't talk like your mama talked. Well, that's a shock. But here's my point. When the other people in your group realize that you don't talk like that either, they notice, right? You don't swear as much as they swear. And maybe, you know, they begin to get a little distance from you. Maybe they see you saying a prayer before a meal in the mess hall. I don't think very many soldiers dare to do that or do it. Or at least if they do, they try to do it real, you know, quietly. Because they don't want that ribbing and teasing and mocking and insulting because of righteousness' sake. Right? And don't let anybody catch you reading your Bible on your bunk. I'm not sure that all branches of the military are like that, but a lot of them are. That's the first experience of being, or not the first, but that's an experience that I thought maybe some of you could relate to. I know people who have, anyway. I didn't serve. I wish, you know, looking back, I wish I had volunteered. I wasn't going to get drafted. I always had high numbers. But now I wish I had volunteered. I think the Lord knew better than me, and he knew I'd have been shot first thing I got off the plane. So I didn't go anyway. So I'm giving you something secondhand that maybe you can relate to. Here's something else that maybe you can relate to, and that is not the military or anything like that, but it's the school that you had to go to, and maybe it's the same in that school. Maybe it's at the after-school parties or at the after-game parties where some things are being proposed that are not so good, and you say no, or maybe you're even on a date, and you're saying, no, that's not right. Now, right, well, who do you think you are? See, that's the beginnings of being persecuted for righteousness' sake. And it's a big scale. I mean, it goes on to include the persecuted church, which we need to pray for every day. The reason it happens is because the children of light and the children of darkness clash. But look at verse 12. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets that were before you. You're in a big company. And in Hebrews 11, where it talks about all those saints, those beautiful people, it says at the end of the chapter, of these the world was not worthy. So, blessed are you when you're persecuted for righteousness' sake. That is a mark of the great sculptor. That is demonstrated for us. I mean, why else was Jesus betrayed and mocked and ridiculed and killed on the cross, except that he was being persecuted for righteousness' sake. These marks of grace are evident in every believer's life, maybe to a greater or a lesser extent. And if you bear these marks, you are part of the communion. You are invited to the table, and we're going to have communion in just a minute. Here's another hymn, by the way, that I'm not going to sing, but I'm going to give you the lines, and you'll understand. It says, Jesus, I my cross have taken all to leave and follow thee. Destitute, despised, forsaken, thou from hence my all shalt be. Perish every fond ambition, all I've sought or hoped or known. Yet how rich is my condition. God and heaven are still my own. Let's have a word and a prayer, and then we'll stand to sing about being a Christian. Father, we thank you for the word this morning. Thank you for these marks that the Lord Jesus himself unveiled to us and is in us as he continues to be in communion with his church. And I pray that you'll bless these words to the benefit and the growth of your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen.